We're in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 17. We studied a lot of things last week. We covered one verse. And we didn't really cover it, did we? Not really even covered it. Did we go and read some of the other verses? I had you read some of them, didn't I?
Basically, all we did was 16.
Yeah, we did 16. But I had you read some verses tonight. Some cross-reference verses from this chapter. Remember?
I don't think so.
Okay. Talking about the resurrection of the Lord here. The book of Revelation, 1 and 2 Peter, the book of Jude, and 1 and 2 Thessalonians are what we call eschatological books. Eschatological books. And that means last things. Things are going to happen at the end of time, at the end of the church age. Now, let's read this verse. At Pesach? He made. Hoi. Don't say. Hoi. Perry laid pole minoi. Hama. Seen. Apoi. Harpa gay solmetha. M. Nephilate. Eight. Upon Payson. Two Kirio. Ace. Evra. Kai. Puto. On Tote. Sin. Kirio. And Somatha. All right. This is very beautiful. Very beautiful work. Very beautiful time in the Old Testament. There were two men that were snatched away from the face of the earth. That was Enoch and Elijah. And we have been studying on Sunday morning for about. We took a parenthetical course in the Passion of Christ for 8 weeks. But we have been studying about the tabernacle of God, and I'll bring that back out just a little bit.
Some of you
haven't
been able to look at that. Should have left it up.
Because this is very important. Nothing in the New Testament is new. So it's nowhere. No doctrine in the New Testament is new that wasn't portrayed in the Old Testament. All right? We studied the tabernacle. Everything that we have in the Old Testament confirms something in the New Testament. Everything. We talk about Enoch and Elijah. Enoch and Elijah did not die. They were taken. Enoch, his name means seeker. And how many of you ever read the book of Enoch? We don't know how much of it is inspired, but how many of you read the book of Enoch? If you want to read the book of Enoch, you can go to discovertheword.com and go where it says the book of Enoch, and you can print it out and you can read it. How much of the book of Enoch is inspired, I do not know, but I know that some of it is. That's absolute fact. Because it's quoted so much in the New Testament, almost every New Testament writer, if you will go and read the book of Enoch. Now, the book of Enoch definitely predates the New Testament. Now, when I taught about the Dead Sea Scrolls, what was the premier document that the Essenes and the Qumranians copied? What was the premier, the number one document that they copied more than anything else? In the Dead Sea Scrolls. What is the number one document of the Dead Sea Scrolls? This is a test. This is a test. The Book of Enoch. Thank you, bro. The Book of Enoch was the number one. Now, one book was missing in the book of Enoch. One chapter was missing in what they copied. Now, I'm going to tell you that the book of Enoch, as we have it today, goes back to at least 300 B.C. because that's when they were copying. It was in existence long before that. The seventh man from Adam, Enoch, was supposed to have written this book. Now, we know from the book of Jude that Enoch prophesied. How long did Enoch walk on the earth? He walked with God over 300 years. He was 300 and something years old, and the Bible says God took him. Messed him up, took him away. Alright? Now, Enoch, what did Enoch preach about? If you read his book, what did he preach about? Thank you, brother. Thank you. Boy, I mean, I didn't have to even lay that one out very much. He preached about sin and righteousness. All right? What is right and what is wrong? That's what righteousness is. And then judgment. Although I want to tell you something about this word judgment. There's two ways to spell the word judgment. And both of them are correct. Did you know that? A long time ago, the word judgment was always spelled with an E. About 1800, they started dropping the E. By the way, the word Lord used to be spelled like that. With a U in it. Lord. Alright? It was dropped about 1800.
Did it come from the Kyrios?
It's a little different, but Lord. They wanted the word to be longer. Lord. Okay? Judgment. Well, Enoch preached about sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. What did the Lord preach? Sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. What did Matthew preach about? Huh? You just go to Matthew, the 23rd chapter, Matthew, the 24th chapter. What was he talking about? He was talking about sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Alright? Sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. The Old Testament. What did the law teach us? What does the law teach? Sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Just think about that for a while. The same message throughout the Bible. What does the book of Revelation say?
He done one.
It talks about sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. How about 1 and 2 Peter? Same thing. He quotes Enoch over and over and over again. What did Enoch preach? He talked about in the last days. You know that Enoch talked about the flood? Enoch, now this was before Noah. Alright? Noah was his grandson. He talked about the flood coming and judgment coming. People had heard for hundreds of years about judgment coming. How long have people been talking about the final judgment of God? 2,000 years in the New Testament time. Now let's talk about it as if it was imminent. What does imminent mean? Threatened to happen at any time. All right, that's the way it's talked about. Now, you go back to Enoch. And Enoch preached about sin. The same sin. Now, I'm going to tell you something. This is before the flood. Before the flood. People were as sinful before the flood as they are after the flood. How many people were on the earth when the flood took place? What we call the
this was antediluvian time. Antediluvian means before the flood. Okay? And this deluge was worldwide. It was a worldwide flood, and the flood was a sentence or a judgment of God.
How long did Noah preach? 120 years, thank you.
You have to call in the flag. Just throw it out there just like that. You gotta go. I'll tell you what, when they move, if you sit right there in that seat, maybe you'll rub off on them. All right? Somebody getting pressed here. We need a prayer. We need somebody to pray like that. Well, Enoch preached that in the time there that people were sinners. Judah, let's go see what Enoch said. Someone turn to the book of Jude. We've got what Enoch said in the New Testament. All right? Jude, around 14, 15, 16, 17, somewhere around there. Let's see what Enoch said.
Now Enoch, the seventh from Abraham, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way."
Now, pay attention to this really well. Ungodly deeds that they have committed in what?
An ungodly way.
Ungodly way.
Ungodly way. And of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, these are gamblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering
people. Wait, go back there and let's read that over again. These people are what?
Gamblers?
Gamblers.
No, sorry.
Crumblers.
Crumblers.
All right.
Well,
that's grumblers.
The kin blamblers.
All right.
Grumblers, complainers.
Yeah.
Walking according to their own lust.
That's right. According to their own desire.
And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to be in vain.
Yeah.
But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have I told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust? These were sinful persons who caused divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ as eternal life.
All right. Thank you, brother.
Well, the Lord said judgment was coming through Enoch. The Lord said judgment was coming through who else? Huh? Before another time, when did God bring a great, tremendous fire of judgment out of heaven? Sodom and Gomorrah. God delineated their sin. Sin, what righteousness is, and then judgment itself. We have no, we don't have to guess what kind of thing or sin and what is not sin is. The law of Moses told us about sin, righteousness, and judgment itself. Back then, God told us what was right and what's wrong, and if you did wrong, what happened to you? How many of you like rock music? Well, they got rock music back then. They got rock. Back then, they were stoned to death. They were rock. All right? Stoned to death. That happened. Where's another time that God judged? God judged false religion. Well, the power of Babel. All right, that was let the power of Bible. God divided the earth. He divided the earth and he confused the languages. All right? Where's another time of judgment in history? That's right. Samson was a type of God's judgment on false religion. All right? Where was another judgment on false religion? There was a great contest between
Elijah.
Okay. Elijah. And the prophets of Baal. All right. See, you've got it there. To tell us, young man.
Elijah and I believe it was 800 prophets of Baal.
All right. These prophets of Baal. God brought judgment down on these people. And what were they doing there? They were practicing their religion, weren't they? Well, they were trying to. All right, they were trying to practice their religion. Are all religions okay? If we know what truth is, look at truth for a minute. Truth equals what?
Righteousness.
So if we know what truth is, then anything other than truth is what? Sin. Alright? So there we have problems. If you know what truth is, and if you have the Word of God to tell you what truth is, and you have a church that, and I'll tell you what, I don't care what you want to practice or what you want to do, you can find a church that's going to agree with what you think.
Mm-hmm.
What did it say there in the book of Jude?
That they follow their own life.
That they would follow their own lust, their own idea of what they want life to be for them. God never gives you the wrong thing to do. Righteousness is never a curveball. Did you know that? Righteousness is never a curveball. God doesn't say this is right and this is wrong and God's not wrong. You can always trust him to be right. What he has in his word is good for you. If he tells you, don't do this, there must be a reason for you to not do that. Alright? Let's translate some of these words. A tetos. That means after the fact. It comes from Effie's name. All right. After the fact, and then the word hames. Omniplural, first person pronoun. What is that? Omniplural, first person pronoun. Who knows what that is?
We.
All right, we. You get these, see, grammatically, this really helps you out. You will never learn English studying English. Did you know that?
That's correct.
Okay.
You will only learn English if you study a foreign language. You must study a foreign language before you can learn English. That's an absolute fact. Somebody had my mic turned almost all the way off. I turned on, so on the tape, they'll be louder at this point. All right. Hemes, we, hoi, zontes. Talked about this last week. The one plot. Hoi is nominee plural, definite article. Now, that's a duh. Definite article is a duh. What is an indefinite article, by the way? But there is many indefinite articles in Greek.
An or a.
All right. An or a. But this is a definite article. This is a definite thing. It's like a pointer. All right. The. Now, the there is plural. This does. Okay, if you put a practical substance thing right behind it, it means the ones. How many of you learned something about grammar as you're doing this? Brother Kim went to college, Catwell University, went out there, and he knew more than his professors did about English and kisses. Is that right? They didn't know what we're studying here at all. Didn't have any idea. I bet she didn't know what those were. Well, here in Greek, we have thus. Not just the, but thus. The ones living. All right, nominee plural masculine, present participle active. Comes from zao. And then we have another definite article that's a plural. Hoi peri lehomenoi. Another the's are the wants, alright? This word comes from peri and lepo. What does that mean? Hanging around.
Hanging around?
Yeah. Hanging around. One hanging around. Yeah. Remaining around. That's what it means. The ones living. The ones remaining around. Alright? And by the way, that word, the ones remaining around, it actually means the word, the ones called to be remaining around. Think about that for a minute. Passive voice. Called to be remaining around. Together, hama, seen, altois. Hama, that means, it's a little adverb. It's very hard to translate in English. Togetherly. Alright, togetherly. At the same timely. See, it's an adverb. It's got an L-Y on the end of it, really, literally.
Yeah.
It's an active word. And it means we have, so it's the ones living and the ones remaining, called to be remaining, togetherly, seen, autol. And then it says here, ha, car, hog, ga, samantha. That's a, an unusual word. Harpazo, where it comes from. Harpazo. Future indicative passive. Alright? First person plural. We shall be stretched away. In the clouds, in Nephilim, Ace Hapan Payson, into a meeting. Look at that. Meeting, all meeting together. That's what that means.
How do you say meeting?
Hapan Payson. A meeting place. The meeting place, to Kiyo, to and of the Lord. What it means there, belonging to the Lord. A meeting place belonging to the Lord. Where's that meeting place?
Mm-hmm.
In the clouds. Up and up. In air. It says, Eis Era. We got our word air from this word air. Era. All right? You have era real estate. Well, here you have era. Era. the meeting place here, the place where you're going to land.
The peri lehomenoi, the one caused to remain,
caused to
around,
that's
the result of salvation.
What?
That is the result of salvation.
Yeah, the ones. It means the saved ones on the earth. Is what it means.
That's why they're called.
Yeah.
They're
called to be remaining because the Lord hasn't come back yet. That's why they're called to be remaining there. And they haven't died yet. God didn't give them leave to leave their bodies yet. All right? You can leave your bodies two ways. In this snatching away, like Enoch and Elijah were taken. That's the examples in the Old Testament. Everything in here, there was an example. We have this fence of white. What did that fence of white mean? Two things that this tabernacle means. Primary, number one, parabolic teaching of this.
Separateness.
Huh?
Separateness.
The whole tabernacle, what it teaches.
Oh.
Number one. It's for number one. It talks about the Lord. What?
Huh?
Oh, yeah. Oh, I didn't hear you say something.
I'm just throwing out
my ears are not working right tonight. This tabernacle teaches about Christ. Secondarily, it talks about the church in the church age that we live in. When you see the church, well, when you see Christ, what do you see, by the way? Righteousness. The perfect person. The living example on this earth of God and what God wanted for mankind. So when we look at the white fits around this tabernacle, we see the righteousness of the Lord. And when you look at the Lord's churches in the church age, what should you see? Why are we left here? Well, we're left here for examples of God. The Lord said to His church, "Where there are gathered two or three together in My name, I'll be with you. I'll be among you. I'll be with you." And the Lord, so many times, we are all of the Lord that the world will ever see. Did you know that? Now, how many of you got a crippling start when you were saved? Well, you started out kind of fall back and regroup several times, maybe. Well, when I think about that, I think about the Queen Mary, the ship that helped win World War II. She was called the Grey Ghost during the World War II. They had it as they had sometimes over 16,000 soldiers shipping from one part, well, from America to Europe, from Australia to Europe and to Africa. Radio. Oh, I mean to tell you, that ship was busy, just burning, burning, burning. By the way, do you know how many miles per gallon it gets? Do you know what the mileage on that ship was? Well, that ship could go about 35 miles an hour, top speed. That's real fast. But do you know how many miles per gallon it got? It wasn't miles per gallon. It was 13 feet per gallon. All right? And there's over 10 million rivets riveted together that Queen Mary. The propellers on the Queen Mary weigh 35 tons a piece. But when the Queen Mary first was launched, her main voice, they thought that was going to be the fastest ship in the world. The Queen Mary was launched, it took off from England to America. And those poor passengers shook their teeth out from there all the way to America, and there, America all the way back. Finally, that ship ran so rough, and it creaked and moaned and groaned and shook, that before it was a year old, it had to go back for a complete rebuild. And after she was rebuilt, and the structure was rebuilt, and the engines were balanced, and the propellers were balanced, she was the fastest ship in the water. I want you to know something. That God has never called you to do anything that you can't do. That you're equipped to the very end. The Greek word for end is telios. And when it talks about equipping us and for this journey that we sail through in life, God has equipped you. Now, He has to spank us up straight and keep us going in the right direction. But we definitely have a job to do in this world. What is your job here as God leads you here? Why are you remaining? Why are you Perry Lethole? Huh? Why are you remaining in this world? To do your own thing? We're here to serve the Lord.
Make disciples.
Make habitual learners. Brent, you've done that.
You've taught people. Pardon me?
You have taught people. You have discipled people for years in this church.
In the Westminster Catechism, what is the chief end of man? And that is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever.
Yeah. We are the reason why we are made here is to glorify God with our lives. And one of those things, how we glorify God, is to be faithful. Over the years, one of my good traits is I try to be faithful to the Lord. Even The Lord calls us to preach what is easy and what is hard. When I came to class tonight, a couple of hours ago, I wasn't sure. I told my wife three or four times, I don't think I can preach tonight. I just don't think I can do it. I'm too sick. Well, I'm here by the grace of God. See, when you take that step, I don't know what I've done real bad tonight or not. My brains are not really here. They are still home and scrambled and all messed up. But I remember when I had that surgery down in L.A. when they gutted me and stuck me back together. I still had the catheter in, and I was bleeding up a storm, and I came here and I taught my first class 2 weeks from the day that they operated on me. Because God expects us to be faithful. He expects us to be faithful. My church members that I had 30 years ago, one time, 2 or 3 years ago, I had an abdominal obstruction in my bowels, and I was dying at home on Sunday morning. I was almost passing out, and I told my wife, please go to church and tell them I can't come. I thought I was going to have to go to the hospital. I didn't think that I thought they were going to have to cut me open because I was in bad shape. Well, I missed that one. And the next Sunday or Wednesday night when I came to church, some of them run up to me and they thought I was dead. They said, I have never seen you too sick to preach. Boy, you must have been really sick. Well, I thought I was dying. I didn't think I was going to live that day. Let alone preach. That was the only time in 30-something years that I haven't known in the pulpit. Except when I was laying in the hospital and I was preaching to the nurses saying, even a bad one. God calls us to do that. God calls us to be faithful. We don't have any excuses not to be faithful. Jesus was faithful to you, wasn't he? What if he had decided not to go to the cross there in the Garden of Gethsemane? Or that one lash too many? How many of you saw the movie The Passion? Fred, did you go see that movie The Passion?
I've seen part of it.
How about if the Lord decided right there after 100 lashes that he was finished with this world and that was enough?
Too tired to go to the cross.
Too tired to go to the cross. Too sick, too ill, too much in pain. Well, he only remained on the cross 6 hours because he died from the beating. Not so much the cross, but the beating is what killed him. As we look at the Old Testament, when we see all these things, the altar of sacrifice, the first thing that came into the tabernacle area was the altar of sacrifice. That's Jesus' sacrifice. That's the cross right there. That's what it means. Okay? The next thing is a baptismal font, which was called a laver. What do you think that might? We studied that Sunday morning. Well, Ken, what does that mean? What's this thing mean here? What's this here, this font? What does this thing teach in the New Testament?
Death,
burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that water there means. Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because he was the living water. He did die for us, but he didn't stay dead. Amen. He didn't stay dead. He rose again. And then this, what is this building here, this tent building, this tabernacle? John 1:14. Someone turn to John 1:14 and read that for me. John 1:14. Caught any one of you. Read. Enoch. 1 Enoch 4:14.
1:14.
Have you got that, Brother?
Yeah. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
All right. And the Word, the Jehovah flesh became, is what it literally says. the Jehovah, the Word, that's what it's talking about, the unspeakable name of God, flesh he became and dwelt among us. And we've got our health and glory, the glory of the only begotten God, is what it says. In this tabernacle here, in the Holy of Holies, there dwelt the Shekinah glory of God. In the New Testament time, the Shekinah glory of God, he who shall become, became, and dwelt among us. All right? And we beheld the righteousness of God. And he talked about judgment to come. And he said, if I go away, what is that? I promise to come back and get you again. I promise to come back again. Pick you up. That's what this verse is talking about. Kai and Hutos. Now, Hutos is another adverb, isn't it? How would you translate that, Brother Kim?
I'm trying to catch up to you.
John, I mean, the 417 B. Yeah.
I don't know. It just doesn't hear so.
Solely.
Solely?
That's an adverb, isn't it? Thusly? In this mannerly? In this wayly? Always with the Lord we shall be. For ourselves, by the way. Eternally satisfied and eternally content. Brother Fred said, talked about the Westminster Confession of Faith a long ago. The reason why we're left here is to glorify the Lord. And that leaving you here, as you glorify the Lord here, it prepares you to glorify the Lord eternally. How many of you get a little more disgusted every day as you grow in your Christian life with the world? The world is disgusting. It's disgusting. Why is it disgusting to a Christian?
We're supposed to be in it and not of it.
Now we're supposed to be in it and not of it. Supposed to be in it and not of it. In the world, but not of the world. Jesus said, if the world hates you, don't worry about it. It hated me before it hated you. If the world wants to kill you, don't worry about it. The world killed me before it killed you. Think about that for a little while. We're going to have to go back and study this verse again next week. Because we couldn't make it all this week. Not enough here. Not enough time. Study for 2 weeks in this verse. There's a lot of cross references to it. We'll always be with the Lord. This life is the preparation to be with the Lord. It's a training ground. Like the Queen Mary when it took off, that ship had never hit the open sea. You like that story, didn't you?
You go,
yeah. You go down there with me and I'll get you to talk on in the radio room. I talked on the radio room in the Queen Mary. They got a lot of antennas on there.
Tell me where
they're going. Okay. Well, that ship got out in open waters and it started rumbling and shaking from end to end. They found out it wasn't balanced right. Well, they couldn't do it back there in the canal. There had to be several voices to get all of the bugs out of it. Well, as we go through this life, we get the bugs out of it. That's what God. If you see a child of God that is 30 years old and still an infant, there's something wrong with that person. That is a retarded child of God. Something's wrong with it. If it's 30 years old and still doing the same thing, the first step it took, if it's still crawling and rolling around on the floor and not walking, something's wrong with it. The Westminster Confession of Faith also said, we know that the saints of God are saints of God because they do persevere to the end. And that's something like a stand there, Brother Fred?
Right.
They do persevere to the end. They act like saved people act like.
You may sin securely. But safely, never. You may sin securely. But safely, never. What in the world do you think that means? Okay. Sin securely, but safely never.
Sin securely has to do with the preservation of the self. That since there's nothing that you did to gain your salvation, there's nothing you can do to leave it, to live it. But at the same time, this is, but safely never, is that if you are saved, God's going to hunt you down and give you good Lord.
Break your neck if he has to get you to walk in this pathway. Because the pathway of the world is not your pathway. The pathway of the world is not your road, my friend.
In that sense, original sin still resides in all of us.
Yeah.
And we're still in the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And we do sin. But the wonderful thing is that the Holy Spirit brings us to an awareness that we're in that condition, that we're displeasing the God of our salvation.
That's right. If, as a supposed child of God, if you can go out and have fun doing the wrong things, I'd go back and check where I came from. I'd check my birth. Because you can't do it. God will not allow you to have fun doing the things you used to do. You can't do it. You must never have been born. There are a lot of religious people in the world. There are a lot of people in God's churches that make professions of faith. Sometimes they die early. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talked to the church there and he told them that God is killing some of you people because of sin. Some of you become hamartiogenic illnesses. What is a hamartiogenic illness? A hamartiogenic death.
It's a blood.
Hamartiogenic.
Blood.
What is the word hamartia in Greek?
Blood.
Huh?
The blood?
No, a title. Hamartia.
Sin.
Sin. Hamartiogenic illness. You get sick because you are sinning. Sick because you're sinning. The book of James talks about that, doesn't it? The mark is James' illness. Paul talks about it. James talks about it. Peter talks about it. Sin calls the illnesses. You are sick because you're not following God. You're a child of God, but you're not following, so you get sick. God is correcting you. Now, when we are raising our children up, sometimes they get occasionally in the past, in the old days, they couldn't sit down some days. Because sin caused them, rebellion caused them sore bottoms.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's what happened in those days. Nowadays, I don't guess they do that much anymore, but it probably still would work. God still does it. God still warms up the south end of his northbound children. He does that. He tells you that in the book of Hebrews, doesn't he? He does that. He tells you that he wants you to follow him. The whole idea of the second coming of the Lord is that we are to prepare for the Lord so that we won't be blushing when that event takes place. We're not to blush for that event takes place. Oh, Lord, don't come back today. Not in what I'm doing right here. Oh, not today. God has set everything in order, did you know that? In the beginnings, it says in the book of Genesis, in the beginnings God created, Elohim created the heavens, plural, and the earth. And the earth, she became formless and void, and darkness loomed over the faces of the deep. That's what it said in Hebrew. God created order, this order became. And then God set it back in cosmos, back in order again. In John 3:16, I know a lot of you could quote John 3:16 for me. For God so loved what?
Cosmos.
The order. Order. The order. The cosmos is the order. That's what cosmos means, the order. I told you this many times before. There was an old preacher one time that they asked him what he thought about women wearing makeup. You know that makeup, lipstick, was not invented until about the 30s and 40s. Did you know that? Lipstick wasn't invented. They were using different things to color the lips, but lipstick was invented and makeup by Max Factor. And Max Factor invented lip rouge, and all of the movie stars back at that time, he would put this lip rouge on his fingers like this, and he would press it on her lips, and they'd have lips that looked like that. All right. That was his thumbprint. Well, they asked this preacher what he thought about the women in the congregation wearing makeup. And he had a real profound explanation. Well, he said, you know what? He said, I've seen a lot of old barns that if you painted them, they look better. That was his answer to that. God loves order. God loves order. God has something for you to do in this world. God has order. And God wants everything in order. In order. In cosmos. He wants your life to be orderly. I had a friend one time that went to a church that was totally, absolutely in a constant state of chaos. Nobody knew. Well, I think maybe he said that they didn't know what, that they took the Lord's saying absolutely literally. He said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So nobody knew even what time they were going to go to church or whether they were going to go, whether they were going to have a dinner or whatever. They'd pop up at the last minute and say, let's do this. He said, I cannot stand this order. I can't stand it. The Lord can't stand this order either. He can't stand it. God loves to have order in our lives. God leaves you here in this world for one purpose, and that is to bring glory to Him. I'm going to quit bleeding tonight. Hope you enjoy studying God's Word. We're going to study this verse again next week. We're not going to quit on it yet. We're going to go back and we're going to study it some more. We got about 15 or 20 references to go see. But I wanted you to see something tonight. I wanted you to see the order of God. How that God, why He leaves you here. You're remaining behind for one reason. Not for you. Not for your own desires and for your own lust and for your own pleasure. You know why God saved you? You know why God saved you? Huh? He didn't do it for you. For His good pleasure. He ordained it in eternity past. How it's going to take place. That's what that tabernacle said. There's order. There's order. And God is the boss. You know why God's the boss? Because He has the right to be the boss.
Mm-hmm.
God made man.
God made man, and he knows what's good for him.
Good to see you here tonight. Good to see you. Fred, it's good to have you here for the last time in the class. God bless you as you go into the retirement home. And Brother Ray, it's good to have you here tonight visiting. Brother, would you mind dismissing us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful class.